This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching.
Today I would like to take a break from our study in the Gospel of John and bring the Bible to bear on the tragedy that occurred in the Umpqua Community College in Roseburg just a few days ago. This was a sinful act, taking innocent lives and destroying families. And it is unacceptable in any society, but it seems to be all too common in our world today. Why is that? Well, everyone seems willing to decry violence, but no one seems to know how to stop it. And many answers have been proposed. Most of them are worthless. Some think that the problem is with the availability of guns. They fail to recall that guns have always been readily available in America. And if you take away guns, then people will murder with knives. And if you take away the knives, people will murder with clubs. And if you take away the clubs, then people will murder with bombs or with cars or with airplanes or with any other instrument that can be used to do harm. And if you take away all these things until nothing is left to remove, people will kill each other with their bare hands. It's easy to blame the instruments used to murder, but the problem is the heart. The Bible warns, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Sinful behavior does not spring from what people hold in their hands, but rather from what they have in their hearts. Others want to blame the problem on mental instability or insanity. It seems rather logical to conclude that anyone who does awful things to other people is clearly out of their mind. But once again, this fails to address the fact that mental instability has plagued every society. This is not a unique problem of our age. Our society has decided it's better to release the mentally infirm from institutions. That is true. But even so, no one can predict human behavior, sane or deviant. The problem is not the mind, the problem is the heart. And the only way for hearts to be changed is through the grace of God. And only Christianity promises and provides the true answer for today's problems. And it's a change of heart. When we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, our heart has changed. We are born again. We have a new heart transformed by God. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We are inwardly compelled to walk in obedience to Christ. And the solution to man's problem is always the gospel. It's always the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible gives stern warnings and directing those warnings at us, at Christians. And the warning is, beware what you put into your heart. Or as the scripture says it, beware of what you sow. There is a firm spiritual principle that is always true. And that is, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Lost sinners will reap what they sow. And America will reap what it sows. The word of God cannot be broken. So I want us to turn in your Bible, and I want you to look at this passage in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. This principle of sowing and reaping. This is a universal spiritual principle. We look at our natural world and we see universal principles like, for example, gravity. And if you jump off a cliff or if you fall off a roof, you learn that there are no exceptions to the rule of gravity. It always works. And people learn that all the time and experience that all the time, much to their chagrin. But there are spiritual principles that are always true. In fact, all of God's principles are true because He upholds them. So they never fall to the ground. And I want us to go to this Galatians 6 passage, verses 7 and 8, to ponder this principle. It's good for us to think about what this sowing and reaping is all about and why it's stated in that way, because when you look at this passage of Scripture, there are, I think, some unusual things to observe about these verses. First, you have this principle really just revealed in verse 7, and then it is explained in verse 8. But notice first this principle revealed in verse 7. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I want to look at this passage. I want to say, what is the direct application of this passage? Because the direct application of this passage is for us as Christians. What is that direct application? And then you can look at this direct application and you can say, well, how does this apply to the world? That's another application that can be made. And then you can look at that and say, well, how does this apply to a nation? Because God's spiritual principles always apply. So let's pull this statement apart. You see the three parts of this statement. First, there's a warning that is given. And this warning is, do not be deceived. And then there's a statement of fact. God is not mocked. He cannot be mocked. And then you have this principle. It's God's principle. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Notice first, it says in the text, stop being deceived. Stop being deceived. The way it's in which that's stated indicates that we're already being deceived. Perhaps deceived by the things that we see, but stop being deceived. Stop this. This word for deceived is an intensified word for deception. Sometimes in the original language, the word will be deceived, and this is one of those words, and they'll put an intensive part in front of that to take the word. It means, you could say, stop being thoroughly led astray. Stop being completely confused. So this would indicate that this is a problem for us. So the Apostle Paul says, stop it. You have been deceived by something that needs to come to an end, and you need to be bringing that to an end. What is this whole book talking about? Well, I think the essence of this book is dealing with the issue of how we are to be, how we are justified, how we measure up to God, how God takes a sinner and takes this sinner and causes him to be measured up and acceptable to God. You say, well, that can never happen. I said, well, no, it cannot happen in our own strength, but it happens because of what Jesus Christ does. He's the one who brings us into God's presence and makes us fully acceptable to God. And that's justification, because what justification is, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took our sins and he took our punishment, he took our place, our punishment, and it's all accomplished there at the cross. And we have the full payment of our sins at the cross, our full forgiveness. And then when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the benefit of that forgiveness. And furthermore, Jesus Christ forgives us and then clothes us in his righteousness so that we stand before God and he makes a declaration, because to be righteous involves the declaration of God. And he declares this right when we are saved. It's amazing. You'd think he would do it at the end of the race, but he does it at the beginning of the race. And he looks at us and he says at the very beginning, I declare you to be righteous. That's amazing. Completely acceptable to God, no exceptions. We stand in his presence without fear. This would be, in the context of the Old Testament scriptures, this would be like stepping into the Holy of Holies without fear. Because we are completely acceptable. We are righteous. We are forgiven. And so the whole of the sacrifice covers us. So we walk into the Holy of Holies without the fear of being destroyed or judged because our judgment has been taken by Christ. We can stand in the very presence of God, and God looks upon us and says, you're perfect. Perfect. To the glory of God, to the glory of Christ. Perfect. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous. But what was happening in the Galatian region is the Judaizers had come in and said, well, you got a good start with being righteous, but now you need to finish it by the things that you do. And here is the greatest standard of things to do. Here is the law. You need to come under the law, and you need to be doing those things. Because your salvation is the working of Christ. We don't take anything away from that. But also the things that you do. So it's Christ plus you, and therefore you will be saved. And the Apostle Paul thunders against that. And he says it is Christ alone who saves us. And we're not saved by our good works. We're not sanctified by our good works, which is how that... He says, you started in the Spirit. Why have you now... What has happened to you? Why are you now turning to your flesh in order to be saved? So it's very good and very important for us to understand that our salvation is complete in Christ. And what's wonderful is we are declared to be righteous. And then the Apostle Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting you. So I know that by the justification and the crown of righteousness that awaits us, that whatever happens in between in this period of time and during our lifetime does not diminish the righteousness that we have in Christ. This is a secure life. You say, well, have you seen the way I live? It's up and down. It's all over the place. And sometimes I sin against the God I love and find myself doing the wrong things. Then I'm ashamed of myself. If I'm ashamed of myself, certainly God is ashamed of me. And what a wonderful thing to know that our Heavenly Father declares us to be righteous, and he says, I want you to walk in the righteousness of Christ, and then I have a crown of righteousness for you at the end. I'm going to crown you with righteousness. Because you see, you never lose because your righteousness is in Christ. And the Judaizers are going to cause you to start sowing to your flesh and looking to your own ability and your own strength and your own resources in order to make yourself acceptable to God, because they are saying that this is a part of what you are to do. And the Apostle Paul says that is not true. So he says, stop being deceived. Know the truth. Know the truth in your heart. When someone comes along and says there are things that you can do to make yourself acceptable to God, say, I'm already acceptable to God. And my obedience is not to make me acceptable, it's because I am acceptable to God. And I'm walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. Stop being deceived. It's an important truth. And then he says this, because God cannot be mocked. He's stating, and he's coming to this spiritual principle that is always true. He can state the theological truth. Now he's going to talk about it from a practical standpoint. He says, because God cannot be mocked. What does that mean, for God cannot be mocked? It means he can't be ridiculed. He can't be laughed to scorn. The expression really means, and it's sort of a very vivid picture, he says, it really means to lift up your nose at. You know, it seems like, you know, every society has their own expressions of contempt. But maybe sort of one of the universal methods of contempt is to just to lift your nose and go, eh. It's like you look at God and say, eh, you don't know what you're talking about. You lift up your nose at, you know, somehow you're, it's kind of like, And that's the picture of someone who says, stop being deceived, because there's something that's always true, and that is that God cannot be mocked. You can't turn your nose up at God and say, I don't need you, I don't want you. You don't have any significance for me. We have God gives us His truth, and God gives us His truth in His Word, and God keeps His Word, so that you can't come and turn your nose up at God and say, I don't care. I don't care what you have to say. In fact, what you say never comes true. You might say those kinds of things as if mocking God. Well, what kind of mocking God are we having? Well, notice this thing. Here's the principle then. Stop being deceived. God cannot be mocked. And then he makes this statement. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You reap what you sow. Now, look at this statement. What is interesting about this statement? And you say, well, it's obviously a farming illustration. And why is that significant? You say, well, why would they use a farming illustration even? And you say, well, because it's an agricultural community. They would understand farming. I say, well, that's true. But it's also true that God could have provided his truth, and Jesus could have come in a day like our day, which is we're not a farming society, though farming has to take place for us to eat. But we're not a farming society. We are more of a modern society and people doing other kinds of things. Probably most people in this room have spent very little time actually farming. There are some who have, but many who have not. But we spend a lot of time eating, but not a lot of time farming. And we live in a society where we're more of an instant society. If something breaks, we buy a new one. We don't even try to fix it. You know, you used to have things that would break, you'd go get them fixed, or somebody take them to the shop, and they'd work on them and fix them for you. Now things break, you know, it's too expensive to get them, you buy a new one. We want things to happen. We want things to happen fast. I've told you before, when I first got a computer, it took a long time to do things. I was fascinated. I loved it, because it even took longer for me to type, and it was so slow. And then you have a computer, and you click, and I remember typing just a paragraph, and you save it. It's like it takes 45 seconds to save it. I'm like, click, 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 and I'm just, you know, it's almost like music in my ear. You hear this click, 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 and it's saving this paragraph so I can actually come back and turn it around. I go, you know, this is, now, what do we have? Well, if I hit click and it doesn't save, I go, hey, what's wrong with my computer? I get a new one. It has to happen now. I want it to take place. I don't want to have to wait. One thing significant about this illustration is it's a farming illustration. And it's sowing and reaping. And one of the key aspects of this sowing and reaping is that it takes time. See, people like to mock God. They do like to sinful things, and they do a sinful thing, and you say, look, God, nothing happened to me. I said, you heard the illustration? It's sowing and reaping. It's sowing and reaping. You put the seed on the ground. You don't put the seed on the ground and go to bed and wake up in the morning and you got this crop that's this high. I'm not a farmer, but I always heard, especially in the Midwest, that it was if the corn that you planted in the spring was knee-high by the 4th of July. Is that sort of a statement? You ever heard that one? Maybe it's just me. I'm not a farmer, so if you haven't heard it, it probably isn't true. I just maybe heard it from someone and made it up or something. I don't know. Knee high by the 4th of July. Well, what are they talking about? It takes time. You sow the seed, it's going to grow. But it takes time. That's why the farming illustration is used. Knee high by the 4th of July, you're not going to harvest this crop. If it's a corn crop or a wheat crop, you're not going to harvest until the fall. You plant it, you care for it, you water it, you tend it. And then as the time of the fullness of this crop comes, you harvest it. The other thing that's significant about this is that it's stated in such a way that the one who sows the seed is also the one who harvests it. It does take time, but it's the same one. The farmer who sows it is the one who cares for it. He's the one who harvests it. So it's not like you plant seed, especially in the way in which this illustration is used, it's not like planting seed for, you know, generations to come. But this is the planting of the yearly seed, the seed that is placed upon the ground. But there's a spiritual principle that's used here, and the spiritual principle is whatever you sow, you shall reap. So this sowing is, it's actually said, whatever you might sow upon the ground, whatever seed you might throw or place upon the ground, which is what the word means, you will cut it down with a sickle. You will gather it with the ripe grain. It's going to come. So if you plant corn, you're going to reap corn. If you plant wheat, you're going to reap wheat. I don't know farming, but I do know that. I know you don't plant corn and get wheat. You know, I planted seeds and gotten weeds. That you can do. But you don't plant seeds and get something other crop. That's another thing that's significant. The seed that is sown will be the seed that is harvested. But again, you look at this passage and you say, well, why is this metaphor being used? And what is the meaning of this? He's not telling these people to go out and plant seeds. This is not, you know, mocking farmers. You know, farmers clearly understand this principle, and so do we when we look at this. Do not be deceived. Stop being deceived. God is not, you can't turn your nose up at God because this principle is true. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And again, this is in the context of sowing to the flesh and reaping and sowing to the spirit. That's what we read in chapter 5. And in verse 25, it says, if you live by the Spirit, you walk by the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit. All of those statements are in that whole passage. And then there's a listing of the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit. And it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, when you look at living the Christian life, it's easy to set the law before people, the rules before people. But if you motivate people by their ability to be obedient and keeping the rules and the laws, then they're going to be sowing to the flesh. And what they're going to reap is corruption. And the Apostle Paul was very familiar with this because he grew up with the Pharisees. And he saw the Pharisees. And he not only saw the Pharisees growing up, but he saw the Pharisees from a Christian standpoint. And he saw the fallacy of what they were doing. Because they were doing all the right things in all the wrong ways. Because they had taken the law and they were using the law as a way to make themselves acceptable to God. They didn't need a Messiah. They didn't need a Savior because they were doing the law in all of the ways to make themselves acceptable to God. And so the Apostle Paul ends this passage and ends the whole section with saying, sow to the Spirit. Do not sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means you live by the Spirit, you walk by the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit, which means the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. These are the characteristics that the Holy Spirit leads you into. He leads you into these things. It's His fruit revealed in your life. And so we are to look to the Lord. We are to depend upon the Lord. We are to rest upon the Lord. In all of these, and we are to seek Him. And as we do this, then the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit of God is in us. And it doesn't mean that you don't have rules and laws. Because in chapter 6, he lists a whole bunch of things to do. Commands that are given. Commands to be obeyed. talks about that love is the fulfillment of the law. It's a command. So it's not getting away from those commands, but it's just simply saying, if you sow to your flesh, if you sow to a form of legalism, then you will reap what you sow. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap what you sow. That's the direct meaning of this. And it's always true. But if you look at this and say, well, what is unusual about this statement still? And you'll see it more in the next verse that follows. And what's unusual is the emphasis is not upon the seed that is sown, it's the place where it's sown. Remember I said if you sow wheat, you'll get wheat. If you sow corn, you'll get corn. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about where it's sown. Because it's where it's sown that you get a different result. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to get a different result than if you sow to the Spirit. And it's interesting when you think about that, because if you look at your Bible, there are instances when people were sowing the right thing in the wrong place. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ came upon the individuals who were offering sacrifices. And he said, I hate your sacrifices. Like, wow, you read that, you go, whoa, that's very strong. And then I say to myself, wait a second, he's the one who told them to bring the sacrifices. And now he's telling them that he hates their sacrifices. Why does he hate their sacrifices? And the answer to that is because they're offering their sacrifices as a mere religious formality. It's not the expression of their heart to God. They're not sowing with reference to God himself, but they are sowing with reference to their own. This is what we have to do. We're just going through the motions. We're just doing this in order to make ourselves to be acceptable to God. So we do these things. And God says, I hate your sacrifices. And then remember in Luke chapter 18, you have the publican, and you have the Pharisee. And what does the Pharisee say? He says, I fast. I fast twice a week. Is fasting a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. And I tithe of all that I have. Is that a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing. Those are good seeds. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, that's a good seed. But if you sow it to the flesh, it's unacceptable to God. It's not a good seed. And here in this passage, he says, you sow to the Spirit, you don't sow to your flesh. You don't look to your flesh for the motivation to make yourself acceptable to God. You look to God, and you look, God has given us the Spirit of God to lead and guide us in our lives, and we're to be looking, continually looking to God. When someone comes and says, oh, now you need to be looking to the law, the Apostle Paul says, no, you need to be led, living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, looking to the Spirit of God, depending upon God himself. So we look at this and we say, well, we understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We are not to depend upon our own flesh. We're not to, the deeds of the flesh are clearly evident. We are not to be sowing to the flesh. We sow to the Spirit of God. And we are depending upon him, and we are looking to be obedient, and we are to serve him to the glory of God, and we're not looking to ourselves, we're looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're always looking to the truth. We say, yes, that's exactly true. But he goes on in this statement, and he makes it even stronger. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. All this passage is talking about the present tense. It's all doing this except for the future tense. So he says in this passage, and this is emphasizing the ground, just like the parable of the sower, emphasized the ground and the path and the rocky place and the thorns and the good soil. Oftentimes, the soil becomes the significant factor, but here it also is the significant factor. But he says, if you place or scatter your seeds on the ground, and that's if you're doing that now, it's a present action, but you're sowing to your flesh, and the flesh is always viewed as the physical, it's really viewed as the seat of our sinfulness and our rebellion against God. If you sow to the flesh, you shall reap, you shall pull out your sickle, and when you gather to eat the ripe grain, you're going to reap corruption. And that word for corruption is a word that means destruction, decay, moral corruption. It's like saying the things that begin to separate into parts until you have nothing. It's decay. It's corruption. So you sow to your flesh, and what are you going to reap? You're going to reap nothing. It all rots into corruption. And this is true, a true application to our hearts. But it's also true of the non-Christian. Because the non-Christian can only sow to the flesh. That's all he's got. So he sows to the flesh, and he can sow wonderful things to his flesh. He can say, I pray. He can say, I go to church. He can say, I fast twice a week, and I tithe of all that I possess. He can say many things, and taking that seed, and he's sowing it in his flesh, saying to himself, this is how I make myself to be acceptable to God. Sowing to my own sinful flesh. And what will he reap from that? The text says, you reap corruption. And you can also be applied to a society like our American society, which has been sowing a lot. Some of the things not so good. But sowing the not so good things to our flesh also is problematic. Because in the 60s, the 1960s, we sowed immorality. And we said, look at us, nothing happens to us. We're doing fine. We've thrown away the restraint of Christianity. We've thrown away the restraint of sex within the confines of marriage. We've thrown away. We don't do the morality thing. Anything goes. It's fine. So we embrace and plant homosexuality. We plant abortion. It should not be a surprise to any that when you take immorality, you're going to have problems with unwanted pregnancies, and so you say, well, let's resolve that problem with abortion, and when that happens, you lose your soul as a nation because you've just said life does not matter and the life of the unborn does not matter. We sowed that seed. And then you come along and say, well, what about those who are sick? They can kill themselves, euthanasia, that's appropriate. Pretty soon, we'll not only have euthanasia, we'll have enforced euthanasia. You say, well, how do you know that? I say, well, because you reap what you sow. It's coming. And we embrace drugs, same-sex marriage. And the scriptures say there's a spiritual principle that works, whether you are talking to Christians and the spirit and the flesh, or whether you're talking to non-Christians in the flesh, or whether you're talking to a society who even sows ungodly things. And then what's amazing is when we start to reap, we look at this and we're amazed, we're astounded. So we sow all of these things, and then we find evil, and we find fear, and we find violence, and we find the breakdown of the family, and we find the breakdown of authority. And as I'm often said, we begin to live in a world that no one wants to live in. And what's amazing is then we look at this and we say, well, what's the problem? And I say, well, the problem has to be what we're holding in our hands. Or the problem has to be that some people are just plain crazy. And I say, that's not the problem. You reap what you sow. That's a spiritual principle that cannot be broken. You cannot turn your nose up at God and say, we're going to sow and we are not going to reap. And we're going to sow whatever we want to our flesh. We are going to sow whatever we want to our nation, and we shall not reap any detrimental things. And the Bible says, God is not mocked. Gravity works in a physical way. There's a spiritual gravity that works in a spiritual way, and that has to do with sowing and reaping. And the world thinks that you're going to abandon Christianity and you're going to abandon God and you're going to find peace. And what you find is no peace. In fact, is it anyone? We're looking around, we see terrorism and we see war. And no one seems to care, and there's no outcry in particular when Christians are killed. Did you notice that? When Christians are killed in the Middle East, and there are many Christians who are being killed in the Middle East, the world stands by and says, oh, isn't that terrible? And when individuals have to stand up in Southern Oregon, and this individual says, stand up, they're all lying on the floor. He says, stand up if you're a Christian. And when the Christians stand up, they're shot in the head. When the others stand up, later they're shot in the leg. And we look and we say, well, is there anyone great outcry about Christianity, about the fact that Christian and Christian truth is being shot, and Christian truth is suffering, and Christians are being shot? You reap what you sow. And in this world, we have reaped, we have sown and sown and sown sinful things in our society. And now we stand astounded and amazed and say, we are self-sufficient. How do we solve this problem? There's only one solution to the problem. And that is the cross of Christ and the salvation that is to be found in Him. That is the only solution. This passage goes on to say, speaking to us as Christians, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That sinful flesh remains a part of us. The whole of the Christian life, you're either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. We say, how do we sow to the Spirit? Will you read the Word of God? You hear the Word of God? You walk in the truth of God? You live in obedience to Him. And it's not only doing the things that God says, but doing them as you are sowing to the Spirit, not to your own flesh. And there's many times we take great Christian truth and we say, I'm going to go do that in our own strength. But it's a very wonderful thing to come before God and say, God, help me. This is a command you've given me. This is what you want me to do. God, help me not to do this in my own strength, thinking somehow that I make myself more acceptable to you by the things that I do, but help me to walk in the truth and walk in your strength and power. Empower me by the Spirit of God who dwells within me to live for you. And for Christians, we look at this and we say, well, I understand this passage. He who sows to his flesh, and it will take time. So when people sow to their flesh and say, well, nothing's happened to me, I'm fine, everything's fine, I got away with that one, there's no getting away with anything as far as God is concerned. What you sow, you shall reap. What you sow, you shall reap. And there's one time in which that does not happen. Because sometimes we sow, and Jesus Christ pays for the reaping. There is forgiveness. That is the hope. This passage is talking about the spiritual principle, but we can be thankful that Jesus Christ entered into the spiritual principle for us. And He suffered and died in our place for our sins, and He bore the reaping for us. And the text of Scripture then goes on to say, so that we can sow to the Spirit, and we can walk in the truth, and we can depend upon Him and depend upon our God. You'll also note that's very significant about this is it's really talking about an action. It's talking about something that you do. I'm sowing with my life. You're sowing with your life. Did you know you're sowing with your life in the things that you do? We oftentimes don't think of it as sowing. Do you think of your life as sowing seed? What are you planting? What did you plant this past week with your life? Interesting to think about. What did you sow? And where did you sow it? We can talk about good seed. We can talk about bad seed. We can talk about sowing to the Spirit, sowing to the flesh. There's all kinds of variables that go on to this. But the point is, we're all farmers. We're all spiritual farmers. And we're all sowing seeds. And the first application of this truth is not to America. The first application of this truth is to us. What are we sowing? You reading the Word of God? Here you are in church. So you're going to church and you're hearing the Word of God, but are you here because you want to know God? Because you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many people go to church today because it's the thing to do. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in the things of God. I'm not saying that's true here. I'm just saying that's a possibility. It's always a possibility. And you can go to church to the glory of your own flesh. And you can sow to your flesh. That's why this passage is sort of an amazing passage. Because the Lord says, I want you to be sowing to me. I want you to be sowing to the Spirit. I want you to be depending upon me. I want you to be trusting in me. I want you to rely on me. I want you to be living your life as if you're sowing all of your seed in the Spirit of God. And when we look at the lost, and we look at those who do not know the Savior, and we look at our country, we as Christians have additional responsibility. Because we as Christians are responsible to confess the sin of our nation. We are responsible. Daniel was responsible to confess the sin of the children of Israel. But we as Christians are responsible to pray and say, God, we as a nation have been sowing apart from you. We have been saying we don't want God and we want to get away from God. When you turn your back on God, what you're always going to reap is a form of evil. It's always true. What you sow, you reap. And we sit here in this nation and we observe this. And one of the things that we should do is we should pray. Dear God, please forgive us. Please give us grace. Please show your mercy. We do not deserve it. We have never deserved it. But please be gracious to us. It seems that we as Christians should rise up in prayer to God, pleading. If we do not plead, who will plead? And God accomplishes His purposes through prayer. I know that. And so when we see the sowing and the reaping, we should not only examine our own heart and how we sow and reap with our own heart, we should look at the lost and see the hopeless condition of sowing to the flesh, and then we should look at our nation, and then we should hit our knees and say, God, forgive us for the sinfulness of this nation. So we should be a people of prayer, but there's another thing we should also do, and that is we should have opportunity, and as we have opportunities, to be bold in giving the gospel. We should be bold in giving the gospel. There are many people who need to hear of salvation in Jesus Christ. There are many people out there sowing to their flesh, sowing in rebellion against God. Not only sowing good things to their flesh, but sowing wickedness to their flesh. And the hope is the gospel of Christ. There is no other hope but the gospel of Christ. And if we as a nation hope for a new president, if we hope for a new Congress, if we hope for a new government, if we hope for new economics, if we hope for anything other than Christ, we have no hope at all. So the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to awake in prayer, and we need to awake with the gospel message, because we know the answer, and we have the answer. So when something happens like it happens in Southern Oregon, and we look at all this and we say, this is a form of reaping. We are reaping as a nation. Take a good hard look at reaping as a nation, because it doesn't get any better if we continue on the course that we're on. And no one in this nation of ours, no leaders in this nation of ours, stands up and says, we are a wicked, sinful people, and we need to repent and get back to God. And we have abandoned Christianity to the place where people line people up who are Christians and kill them in this country. There is something desperately wrong with all of that. But the principle is always true. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Young people, listen. You reap what you sow. Older people, listen. We reap what we sow. And if you sow to the flesh, if you sow sinful things, you're going to get a sinful result. It will take time. But we've watched in time. And the person who sows is going to be the person who reaps. So don't be surprised if you see the reaping of what we have sown as a nation. And the solution is Christ. So we are on a street heading for a dead end. We're on a street headed for judgment. We have sown. The scriptures say, "You sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind." We're about to reap the whirlwind. God help us. And as a people, we should be for God, saying, "God help us. God be merciful." We're thankful that God is a merciful God. So when you plead for a merciful God to be merciful, it's wonderful to know that that's the inclination of His heart already. And He's a God of grace. He's already inclined to be gracious. And we should be before Him saying, God help us. We know the truth. We know the spiritual principles. We know the sowing and the reaping. And if you know that truth, then we should be on our faces before God saying, God, help us to sow to the Spirit as Christians. Help us not to sow to our flesh, but to sow to the Spirit. Help us to depend upon You. And look at the non-Christians who are sowing only to their flesh and say, God, be merciful to them. And you look at our country and say, dear God, we have thrown You out in every possible way, and what we find is evil, and think that we have the solution for the evil as well. God help us. So as a people, let us confess the sins of the nation, and let us be faithful in giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. God help us. We need His help. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that though we look at our country and we see no hope, and that we look at the way in which we are continuing to abandon and continuing to sow to our own sinful flesh, not only sowing good things to our sinful flesh, but as we look at our country, we see the sowing of evil. And when we see this, and then we see everyone so surprised when sowing to evil results in greater evil, Lord, we know the truth. You have spiritual principles that are in this world that never fail. And Lord, as we see this, may it drive us to prayer, and may it drive us to come before You and say, God, please forgive us as a people. Forgive us individually as sinners. Forgive us as a nation. Please be merciful to us. We pray for Your grace. We pray for Your mercy, because You are the God of grace and the God of mercy. And we're thankful for the Word of God, but we pray that the God of the Word will stand with us and protect us and be with us. But we pray that You will shine the light of truth. Jesus Christ indeed is the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'll shine the light of truth into the hearts of many people. And we pray for the blessing that we do not deserve, but that only you can give. God, be merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.